Friends, will you join me now as we go to our God in prayer? Sorry, I said that. Wait just a second. I want to announce this is sobering before the pastoral prayer. Don't want this to be disruptive as I pray. But Donna Gilkison did pass away last night. So many of you saw the email that went out yesterday. She had a stroke Thursday night, or I guess it went out Friday. She had a stroke Thursday night. And then the Lord has taken her very quickly. So we'll continue to pray for her family, and I'll be praying for them now as we go to the Lord in prayer. So let's pray now. Will you join me? So, Father, strange thing as we come to you in prayer here as our hearts are rejoicing with Jim and with Troy, and then also jerked around the opposite direction as we learn of Donna's death. And yet you are our Father, and we know we can come to you with both these things, our celebrations and our hardships and our griefs. And so we do pray for Donna's family. We pray for them as they grieve, and especially as they reel from just how in many ways how quickly this came about. And so as they grieve, Father, would you hide your children in the shadow of your wings, and would they hear your songs of comfort soothing them? Would you draw near to them with your presence, with your grace? Would you draw near to them through your people? Would you prepare them for the services coming later this week? Comfort your people in the hope of the resurrection. Strengthen them with your grace. We thank you for Donna and for her life and for her friendship. And even as we grieve, we rejoice in knowing she's with you. And we pray for Donna's family. We pray, God, for the family of Matt and Emily Geringer. I learned this morning they've welcomed two new foster children into their home. And we pray for their family. We pray for your grace and wisdom and strength as they seek to love like Jesus. And a model family. You have welcomed us into your family when we were outsiders. Thank you for their compassion and love and model of that very same love. We pray for them, and we pray for their other two children as they adjust to two more in the home. And we pray for your grace, Father. We pray, God, for our community. Some of us woke up in the middle of the night and learned this news, or saw it this morning of it seems like some block party in downtown Muncie just went sideways, and a lot of shooting, some death we know of, emergencies in the hospital, whatever is happening there, you see, you know, and you work all things for your purposes. Lord, would you bring life even through this death and fear? Would you use these events to draw your people to yourself, to call your people back to yourself, to strengthen the faith of your people? Would you do that even for us as we learn of crises? Would it call us to perseverance, reminding us that this life isn't all that there is? God, from these really big things, we know you also care about little things. Many here knew that our air conditioning units had gone out several weeks ago, and they had been purchased, and their installment was many weeks away, and yet, in your grace, you've opened up an opportunity. They've been here working all week. And that's from your goodness. You, sovereign Lord, who orchestrate the planets, name the stars, and yet number the very hairs on our head. And you teach us we can bring everything to you. And so we thank you. And because you hear us, we do pray to you. We name these things that are on our hearts, Father. All of us bring our own things, our own hearts and hurt aches, disruptions in our life, hardships, places we've been wounded, insulted, taken advantage of. God, would you draw near to us and comfort us and strengthen us? Provide for us. Whether it's moving into a new house or looking for new work or welcoming new people into our family, would you give us grace for whatever you have in front of us? Draw us near to you in whatever it is that we're facing. Would we be those who so delight in your word that we are like those trees planted by streams of water, whose leaf doesn't wither, who bears its fruit in its season, who prosper in whatever we do. Would you lead us, Father, by your grace, even now into your word? Give us grace to hear from you. Would your Spirit speak to us through Andrew? For we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think many of you know who Andrew Brown is, but just for any who don't, about a little more than a year ago, we began talking with our sister church across town, New Life Presbyterian Church, about collaborating for youth ministry. Andrew Brown was their youth director, and we started a number of conversations about that, and their session has been incredible, and Bob and their elders and Andrew in wanting to do this work. It's been on Andrew's heart for a long time, and we're just coming to the end of our first year of collaborating for youth ministry as a father who had a daughter in youth ministry last year and now a second daughter going into youth ministry. I'm so thankful for you, Andrew. Thankful for your willingness to do this. You're amazing. And I'm so, so grateful for you, for God's Spirit in you, for the way you disciple our kids and come alongside parents in helping us disciple. And Andrew's going to lead us this morning in God's Word. So welcome, Andrew.
Yeah, I echo what Chris said there. It has been an amazing year. We've gotten through our first year, and we're about to start our second one this past weekend, just Friday and Saturday, we had our annual leadership retreat, and several of you were there. A few of you were there, different student leaders and volunteers, but we're really, really looking forward to this year. Well, I wanted to begin our time here together this morning by quoting from something that you've probably heard before. Listen to these words. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both, and be one traveler, long I stood. These very famous words, which I'm sure many of you have memorized, are from Robert Frost's poem, The Road Not Taken. Since it was published in 1916, it's become something of a literary classic, and it's probably the best-known poem in all of American history. And there's a lot of debate about the meaning of this poem, but something you might not know about it is not always called The Road Not Taken. The original title that Frost gave it was much shorter and much clearer, much more to the point. The poem was originally titled, I'm not there yet. I'm going to skip through this. I'll come back to that in a minute. The poem was originally titled Two Roads. There are only two roads. There's not a third option here for Frost. The traveler comes to the cross and he has to make a choice. He couldn't travel both because there are only two roads. Now, I doubt that Frost intended it this way, but this contrast between two roads is actually a great description of the world in which we live today. In this life, there are only two roads, two options for how we will live. And those two options are the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. These are the only two roads. There is no third option, and we cannot travel both. So this morning we're going to be exploring these two roads from Psalm 1. Because unlike Frost's poems, the roads in real life, they're dramatically different. And Psalm 1 is something like a map to these two roads. And the first thing that you do, or at least one of the first things I do when I come to a map, I look at it and I say, you know, I look for that little red dot that says, you are here. Psalm 1 will help us find that. It will help us see not only where we are, but also where we need to go in the future. And so we're going to look at three fundamental differences between the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. And so if you have your Bible now, if you want to flip over to Psalm 1, there's a Bible in front of you if you didn't bring one this morning, and Psalm 1 can be found on page 448. So you want to flip over there, Psalm 1, page 448. And can you stand with me now for the reading of God's Word? Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers,
But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would come now and you would speak to us through the power of your Spirit. And we pray that you would do things in our hearts that only you can do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The first difference we're going to see between these two roads, the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked, is that they have different guides. Different guides. And we see this in verses 1 and 2. The righteous and the wicked allow different voices to shape their lives. They are led down different paths because they're listening to different guides. In verse 1 here, we see that the righteous man is blessed. He is happy, and he's happy because he does not listen to the counsel of the wicked. It's interesting here when you think about it that the righteous man, he's first described here by what he is not. We learn what he is against before we learn what he is for. And I think the reason for that is that shows us that this man, he is different. He is countercultural. He sticks out. He doesn't do what everyone else around him is doing. He is against something. I know many people today say things like, I want to be someone who's known for what I'm for rather than what I'm against. And I understand what people mean by that, but many times being on the path of the righteous will require you to stand up against things. It will require you to stand up against unrighteousness, against injustice. There is an old saying that says, only dead fish float with the stream. If we are going to walk on the path of righteousness and joy, then we will often have to go against the stream. And this is something that this wicked man, he is unwilling to do. The implication of this section is that the wicked man does not stand up against these things. Rather, he just goes along with them. He floats down the stream. And here it says three things that this wicked man does. The first thing he does is that he walks in the counsel of the wicked. Wicked counsel is anything that is contrary to the word of God. It's anything that seeks to challenge, to undermine, to disregard what God has revealed in his word. Wicked counsel always comes with the hiss of, did God really say? Does God really know what's best for me? That's wicked counsel. Well, this wicked man, he listens to this counsel from those who oppose God. And in fact, we see here he does more than just listen, right? He walks in this counsel. He does what they say. He lets their words go from his ears down into his heart. He doesn't evaluate what they say, accepting what's right and rejecting what is wrong. Rather, he follows headlong in whatever path that they advise him. But I think it's important for us here to understand something. Wicked people often do not believe that they are following the counsel of the wicked. They believe oftentimes that they are doing what is right. They believe they are on the path of joy. But we know that they have been deceived. You see, wicked counsel is actually really hard to spot. It's not easy to just say, oh yeah, that's clearly wicked counsel. It's not like there's an alarm system that goes off and there's a beeping noise and a flashing red light whenever wicked counsel is spoken. It's not like wicked counselors have t-shirts that say, I'm a wicked counselor, please listen to me. That's not the way it works. Rather, the counsel of the wicked almost always comes in a disguise. It's not just someone telling you, hey, you should commit murder, or you should bow down to an idol or have an affair. We rarely come across wicked counsel that's so obvious as that. The kind that we hear is far more subtle, and it's often cloaked in half-truths without explanations. It's things like, you deserve it, or you need to put yourself first, or this is normal, this is what everyone does. This type of wicked counsel is what we hear around us all the time. See, every day we're bombarded with counsel, with advice, with opinions, with recommendations. Every day there's hundreds, maybe even thousands of ideas, beliefs, and attitudes that are waging war for the right to enter into your mind. Every time you turn on the TV, every time you read the newspaper, scroll through social media, even talk to a friend, counsel is being shared that comes from a certain perspective. And they're all communicating ideas about life. They're telling you what's valuable, what's worthwhile, what is good, and what is bad. And everything that you hear is either in accordance with the Word of God, or it is wicked counsel. And you and I need to be able to discern the difference. And so the first thing we see about the man, the wicked man, is he walks in the counsel of the wicked. But the second thing we see about him is he stands in the way of sinners. Now, when you first read that, especially in the ESV, it's a little confusing. Typically, when someone says they stand in the way of something, it means they're blocking someone. They're trying to prevent someone. So I'm standing in the way, so I couldn't get through, that kind of idea. But that's not what's happening here. The wicked man is not blocking people from sin. Rather, it's almost the exact opposite. He's willfully joining in with them. You might think of this statement as saying the wicked man is following in the footsteps of sinners. He stands in the way of them. He follows in their footsteps. He's now one who walks down the same path that they have gone. And soon, as he walks with them, he's going to come to rest. And that's our third thing that we see that he does. He sits in the seat of scoffers. The wicked man now has finally found a place. He's no longer walking. He's no longer standing. He is now fully seated. His position is fixed. He has become one of the scoffers. In the Bible, the scoffer is one who delights in hearing his own opinion, who mocks and ridicules anyone who disagrees with him, and who actively recruits others to join his cause. The scoffer has a particular contempt for the Lord and any who follow him. So notice here the progression that's happening. The wicked man has gone on a downward spiral from believing to behaving to belonging. Say that one more time. He's gone a downward spiral from believing to behaving to belonging. He has moved from merely hearing the counsel of the wicked to actively giving it himself. He is no longer the student. He has now become the master. But I think it's important for us to recognize that this progression, it doesn't happen overnight. It happens slowly, almost imperceptibly. It grows little by little each day as you and I listen to the voices of the wicked guides around us instead of listening to the word of the Lord. And that's the alternative path to the way of the wicked here. In verse 2, we see the righteous man, and we see how his life is different. While the wicked are guided and shaped by the counsel of the wicked, the righteous are guided by the word of God. You see this in verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The law of the Lord here is a term that's used throughout the Bible to refer to all of God's teaching or all of God's instruction. It's not just the 600 or so laws that we find in the Old Testament. This is referring to all of God's counsel. It's another way of saying God's word. And we see that the righteous, the happy man, delights in God's word. The voice that he hears day and night is the voice of God himself. His life is being shaped by the counsel of the Almighty. And so we know what this righteous man now, we know what he is for. First we saw what he is against, but now we see what he is for. He's against the counsel of the wicked, but he is for the law of the Lord. And the picture we get here is that this righteous man is so preoccupied, he's so delighted in the law of the Lord, that there isn't any room left for the counsel of the wicked. He isn't fazed by it because he's so in touch with the word of God. And so that brings us to a question that I think we should all ask ourselves this morning. Where are you at on these two roads? Who is guiding your life at this moment? What voices are you listening to? Are you listening to the counsel of the wicked far more than you're listening and delighting in the word of God? That's an important question for us to ask. So we have different guides that are leading us down these two roads, but there's also different results that happen, different results that we see in these two people's lives. And we see this in verse 3 and 4. The choices which the righteous and the wicked make every day have very different effects on their lives. They're led down different paths because their lives result in different things. And we see this in verse 3 here. Now referring to the righteous man, it says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. So here now is a picture of the blessed life. As the righteous man delights and meditates on the word of God, his life begins to show results. And these results here are shown in four different ways. First, he's said to be stable. He's like a tree. He's secure. He's steadfast. His life is not persistently hounded by dissatisfaction or a constant kind of looking for the next thing to bring joy into his life. This man experiences a kind of peace. He's not filled with fear of what may come next. Rather, again, he is like a tree. But it's helpful here to remember as well that the author of this psalm almost certainly lived in a dry, desert-like climate. And so he knew firsthand what could happen to a tree in that kind of environment. If it didn't have a consistent source of water, it would quickly wither and die. And so the author here, he adds that little part, right? That the tree is planted by streams of water. And just as the tree daily soaks up nourishment from the water to live and to be stable, so the righteous man also must be one who daily soaks up the nourishment of the word of God. So the righteous man is stable, but secondly, he's described as being fruitful. The righteous man yields fruit in its season. As he delights in the law of the Lord, he brings about the fruit of the Spirit in his life. There is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the sort of things that characterize his life. But also, just as no tree bears fruit for itself, so also the righteous man's fruit is not just for himself, but also for the sake of others. His life is one that is a blessing to those who are around him. They benefit from his fruitfulness. Well, the third way we see the righteous man described here is durable. Stable, fruitful, and also durable. The leaves of this tree do not wither. The righteous man is one who can endure all sorts of kinds of difficulties. His daily time in the Word reminds him of God's truth, even when he's going through great suffering, even when he can't see the presence of the Lord. He believes and trusts the Lord. The righteous man continues in the faith and is not destroyed by the scorching heat of the world. He remains true till the very end. So he's stable, he's fruitful, he's durable, and then lastly, he is prosperous. It says there, in all that he does, he prospers. As he listens and obeys God, the righteous man succeeds in life. Now, just to be clear here, this does not mean that God will bless your business venture just because you read the Bible. This does not mean God will give you an A on that test because you memorized some portion of Scripture. This is saying that God has made the world in which we live. God's the one who made it. He's the one who made life. And He knows the best way for us to live. He knows what leads to human flourishing. And the righteous man experiences this kind of flourishing because he orders his life around the one who created it. So the effects of the righteous man's life are clearly seen, and they show that he is on the path of blessedness. But unfortunately, this is not the case for the wicked man. The results of his life show that he's on the path of destruction. Look at what it says in verse 4 there. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. So here is a picture of a wasted life. It says, the wicked are not so. Isn't that an amazing statement? The wicked are not so. Everything that's been described about the righteous man up to that point, the wicked are not so. They are not blessed. They are not ones who delight in the law of the Lord. They do not meditate on it day and night. They are not stable. They're not fruitful. They're not durable. They're not prosperous. Rather, they are like chaff that is blown in the wind. In that time period when a farmer needed to harvest his grain, he would go to a threshing floor, and I put a picture up there of what a threshing floor would look like. And so what would happen is the farmer would hook up his ox to that little cart there, and then he'd stand on the back of it, and the ox would walk around in circle, and the grain would be harvested. And so what would happen is as the ox or the cart would compress on top of the wheat, the heavier grain from the husks would be separated, and they would fall to the ground. Now, what would often happen at this sort of thing, the threshing floors, they would be up on a mountain, up somewhere high at least, up on a hill, because they needed wind. And so the farmer, after he got done walking his ox around with all this, he'd put his pitchfork into the pile of wheat, throw it up into the air, and the wind would blow away the chaff, and then the heavier kernels of grain would fall to the ground. And this is what the psalmist is saying. He's saying, that stuff that blows away, all that irrelevant stuff that the farmer has no use for, that's what the life of the wicked is like. A life lived in rebellion to God will bring about nothing of eternal value. In the end, it'll all be blown away with the wind. So let me ask you again this morning, where are you at on these two roads? What does your life produce? Are you bringing about things of eternal value, or is everything that you're doing just going to be blown away by the wind when you're gone? So, the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked, they have different guides, they have different results, and then finally, they have different destinations. And we see this in verses 5 and 6. The righteous and the wicked have spent their lives traveling down different paths, and so now at the end of their lives, there should be no surprise that they finally arrive at different destinations. Look at what it says in verse 5. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Because the wicked have lived like chaff, on the last day they will not stand in judgment. And again, it's a little bit confusing language here, but it's not saying that they will avoid judgment. It's saying rather that they will not stand up under the judgment. They will not pass the test. God's perfect and righteous law essentially will crush them in the end. And just as the righteous would not stand with sinners in this life, so now in the judgment, the wicked will not stand with the righteous. The two will be finally and forever separated. And there will be no mistake in God's judgment, for the Lord knows his own. God knows his children by name. He speaks to them in his word on a daily basis. He keeps watch over their steps. He listens to their prayers. He guides them by his spirit, and he knows them. That's what verse 6 is trying to say here. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. God will bring the righteous home at long last, and he will cause their way to be remembered and preserved. But the wicked, again, notice, all their ways will perish. A New Testament theologian named D.A. Carson, he said this about this passage here. He said, 50 billion years from now, no one will be writing learned dispositions on the significance of Adolf Hitler or Pol Pot, but every cup of cold water given in the name of the Lord Jesus will still be celebrated. Because the Lord knows not just the righteous themselves, but also their ways. What an encouraging thought that is for us this morning, that the Lord knows our ways, and the things that are valuable to him are what is actually valuable in this life. But this does bring me to one final question here that I have to ask. Again, where are you at on these two roads? Where is your life heading? Which direction are you going? Do you know the Lord? Or maybe more importantly, as this verse talks about here, does the Lord know you? If you think about the strongest warning passage that we have in the whole Bible is when Jesus says, depart from me. But what does he say? You never knew me? That's not what he says. He says, I never knew you. And so the question is, does Jesus know you? Psalm 1 begins with the word blessed. It's a really interesting thing about this psalm. It begins with the word blessed and ends with the word perish. Begins with blessed, ends with perish. This psalm is meant to be both an invitation to joy and also a warning of destruction. And this is the choice before each one of us, blessed or perish. These are the only two roads, and we cannot travel both. But there is someone who did. There is someone who has, in fact, traveled both these roads. Jesus Christ is the only truly righteous man to ever walk upon this earth. He is the blessed one who always turned away from the counsel of the wicked. The law of the Lord was continually his delight. He took no days off from meditating on it day and night. He was, in the fullest sense, like a tree planted by streams of water. Jesus is the only one who has ever really and truly and fully walked in the way of the righteous. And the good news is, because he loved you and me, he also, on the cross, experienced the destination of the wicked. God counted our sins against him, and Jesus endured the wrath and the judgment of God that we deserve. Jesus was separated from the righteous one, and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he perished. You see, Jesus is the only one who knows both roads. He's the only one who is the blessed man who perished. He's the righteous man who died the wicked man's death. And because of that, he's the only way that any of us will be saved. The truth is, the way of the righteous, it's not about following certain rules. It's not about adhering to certain sets of beliefs. It's not about doing a certain number of good things in your life. The way of the righteous is a person. Jesus Christ himself said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If today, after examining your life, that you have found maybe yourself, I'm on the road of the wicked, well then at this moment, I would encourage you to turn from that way and to embrace Jesus by faith. Ask him to forgive you of your wickedness and trust in his righteousness alone. Remember, it was Jesus himself who said in Matthew 7, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, but the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Think about this. What if today, someday back in history, you know, many millennia into the future, you look back on this day, and this day you looked back on it, and you said this: I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence, two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, the narrow path. And that has made all the difference. Let's pray together this morning. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your word. We're so grateful that you sent your son. Lord, we have no hope apart from him. We're also so grateful you sent your spirit to live in us and enable us to walk on the path of righteousness alongside of you. And so I pray that you would help us to do that. Work in us. Help us be those who delight in your word for the rest of our lives. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.